I trust that you have figured out that being a follower of Jesus is designed to affect every area of your life, every area of my life. There's no little hidden corner, no little hidden area that is supposed to be off limits. That being a follower of Jesus is to impact every single aspect of our lives. And it isn't just designed for an hour on a Sunday morning or maybe a devotional time that we might have, but is designed to be something that affects us every single moment of our lives. Being a follower of Jesus affects how we conduct ourselves at home behind closed doors. It affects how we conduct ourselves at work and in the business dealings and in our sales and also in how we deal with employees. It is to affect our recreation and our choice of leisure. It is to affect our speech and our conduct and our thoughts. It is to affect those areas that we oftentimes put off limits and say and call them private. It is to affect our sexuality. It is to affect our politics. And it is to affect our money. Following Jesus is to invade every single dimension of our lives. And as we've been studying already together and working through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen that Jesus has already hit some of those areas. A few weeks ago, as we studied together, we realized that Jesus hit the area of government, or what we might call politics, as he was challenged, who do we give and who do we put up in priority? And Jesus, in essence, said, we give government the recognition that they deserve because God established it, but we give God the highest recognition. Give unto Caesar, unto government, that which is owed government, but give unto God that which is owed God. This morning we encounter a story where Jesus addresses the topic of money. And it's amazing how quiet that often gets when we talk about money within the church. And so let me give you a few background things before we jump into the text. Number one is I want you to know that I don't have a clue as to what you give, and I don't want to know what you give. That's entirely between you and God. And that's the decision that you are to make. Secondly, I realize that for some of you who may be guests here this morning, and maybe some of you who are still trying to determine what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, I am very well aware of the fact that one of the basic criticisms of church is all they want is my money. And that's all they talk about when we go to church, that you need to give more. I am very well aware of that. And I am also unfortunately aware that there are churches and religious programming where unfortunately that is true. That is really what they are interested in and involved in, is that you send money to them, and as a result of that, they can live in a higher level than anyone else, and that is true. And yet this portion that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus brings it up, so if you've got an argument, go talk to him, will you? As has been noted before, you know, I'm just in sales, I'm not in management. And so what I want to share with you is really what Jesus has to tell us about why do we give. Why is it that when an offering plate goes by or other times during the week or other opportunities go by, why is it that we choose to give in those settings? If you're here this morning as a guest, or maybe you're just checking out Valley Grace, you will notice in the bulletin where it says worship through giving, which is our offering time, that there is a statement there that says no obligation to give. And we really mean that. Some people have thought that that's just designed to be reverse psychology. So if we say we don't want it, we really do. No, God has provided through the ministry of this church, through many individuals who understand what is involved in serving Christ with that area of finances. Thirdly, this morning I would hope that we might understand, why is it that we give? What's the reason behind it? What's the purpose behind it? Might perhaps be a reminder to some of us who already know that, who have heard that, about why we keep doing it. For some of you who are maybe new in your spiritual journey, what is it that we do through giving? What happens through that particular event? So this morning we're going to look at that particular topic, and I know that you have probably heard the statement that money is the root of all evil. Now that's a misquotation of Scripture. The Bible tells us that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil, not that money is the root of all evil. Because money in and of itself is really not a moral issue. It's amoral. It is neither moral nor immoral. Money itself is just a tool. Money is a tool that we use to expedite trade. was developed because it was a whole lot easier to carry money than it was to carry stuff to barter. For example, if a farmer needed some lumber, it was really rather difficult to grab a couple pigs under his arm and go to see the guy who had the lumber. It was just a whole lot easier if you would have money that was able to be carried. So money was determined and developed for that purpose. Money, as I mentioned, is neither good or bad in and of itself. It's what do we do with it? Money can be used to buy food for someone who is hungry. Money can be used to provide for the needs of our family. Money can be used to build an orphanage. Money can be used to purchase medicine or to sponsor a child, a needy child in another area. Or it can be used to buy sex. It can be used to buy cocaine, or it can be used to bribe a drug. So, bribe a judge. So that money in and of itself is neither moral or immoral. It depends on what we do with it. Now, there are two dangers that we are faced when we think in terms of money. One is that of being materialistic, and the other is that of being an ascetic. You know, those are two opposite ends of the thing. The material kind of thing is that we live and think we live for the accumulation of stuff. If I just get more stuff, then I will be happier. And we see that bumper sticker that he who dies with the most toys, what? Does that really work? No. But the idea that if I can just acquire stuff, I will be happier. And we know that's not true, right? Because how many times have we been given that thing that we thought would truly make us happy, only to find out, well, you know, it maybe should have been a different color, different thing, or it's no longer that. We do that with our children, which oftentimes is just a bigger example of us, where on Christmas, you know, if we just have, then we're going to be happy. Well, they play with it for 10 minutes or maybe a day, and then it goes in the closet and it's forgotten. And oh, by the way, next Christmas, this is my list. Right? So we realize, and Jesus tells us, that it is not a matter of the accumulation of stuff that gives to us life. Life is not found in the stuff that we have, even though Hollywood and the publications and the media would seem to indicate that if you just had enough money, then you would be happy. And we see plastered all over the news individuals who have acquired what our country would consider to be success, only to find out that they are the most miserable individuals that we have ever met. Right? And we would think, yeah, but that's them. If it was me, I would handle it differently. Another form of materialism is often dressed up in prosperity gospel. That we serve God to get from God. If we give to God, He's going to give to us more. And they tell us that we are, you know, the King's kids, and therefore we ought to live like the King's kids. And where individuals say to send in your money to our ministry, and they live in these multi-million dollar mansions and saying, give us more, and that's materialistic. Is that how Jesus lived on the earth? So on the one hand is materialism that says, if I just have stuff, then I am going to be happy. There's another side of the event, and that is the idea of asceticism. That is, if I get rid of everything and live a purely basic life, then I am more spiritual. The idea that somehow if you have anything that gives you comfort, that it is wrong and maybe even sinful. That it is more spiritual not to have and to go without. Mother Teresa did a lot of good things. But one of her takes, and I read this illustration recently where she was given this building that had some nice carpet and it actually had a hot water heater in it that could be used in a way. And she gave the order that all of the carpet would come out because you really didn't need that. And that just provided some comfort. But perhaps it also provided some insulation on the cold floors, and some hot water could be effective as well. So it isn't a matter that we go to the other side and say, I am more spiritual if I get rid of all kinds of things that are comfortable. Saint Francis and his band were ascetics, and they refused to touch money and they begged for food. But someone had to earn the money to give to them in order that they might be able to have food and clothes, etc., right? We see some folks who think that it's more spiritual to run gasoline engines and use candles. But gasoline engines and candles were kind of mainstream at one point in time. And so this morning we want to look at an event that Jesus teaches us and gives to us some instruction about why we give and how we give. And so I invite you to grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 21. We're only four verses 1 through 4, this morning. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 1050. That, again, is going to begin to ring a bell for you, page 1050, in one of those pew Bibles. The event that we're looking at in the life of Jesus happens on a Wednesday. He's been teaching on Wednesday, and on Friday he's going to be hanging on a cross. So we understand the context in which this is given. Jesus has been teaching, and then he goes over and he sits down. This is the event that is often referred to as the woman or the widow and her mite. Actually, it ought to be referred to as the widow and her two mites. And so Jesus takes the initiative to look at the situation that is taking place with this woman. Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 21, and we'll look at it in verses 1 through 4, and I'll bring in some other insights that Mark has, because Mark also refers to this with some other things, some other eyewitness accounts in Mark chapter 12. And so we read in Luke chapter 21, and he, that's Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Now we wonder what is taking place here. I think what is going on is the context. We go back to the previous two verses of Luke chapter 20. Notice where Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings, the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets." And then look at verse 47. "Who devour widows' houses and for the appearance sake offer long prayers that they will have, but they're going to have greater condemnation." So it's in that context that Jesus said, watch out for these religious people who fleece, as it were, the widows, take what they have in order that they may walk around with a great deal of wealth. And so it is in that context of looking and talking about widows that Jesus says, oh, by the way, I want you to see a certain widow, because there's some things that she is going to teach us about how we handle our finances. And so Jesus goes over. Mark tells us he actually sits down to watch people giving their offering. And in the offering in those days, the containers that were set up within what was called the women's court. And there were 13 containers that were kind of trumpet shaped or funnel shaped. And 7 of those containers were for the tithes, what was considered to be what individuals owed, as it were, before God. And 6 of them were used, considered to be, utensils for offerings, that which is given over and above. So 13 different trumpet-shaped containers so that they would give tithes and that they could give offerings. In that day, they did not have paper money, just like we have paper money today, but they didn't have paper money. It was all coinage. And so it was the coins. And so Jesus is sitting down and he's there watching and he's observing as individuals are coming along and putting their money into these offering containers that are there. And he says in verse 21, and Jesus is looking and he's seeing the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, we're not told what all is taking place. I suspect that there are different motivations that were given. There were some individuals who had been blessed financially and were certainly giving back to God with a great heart, a gracious heart. We are grateful for what you've given to us. I think there were also those who were there who were giving in such a way so that people would see what they're giving, because it refers to that kind of in verses 41, love the appearance. And so as these individuals would put their money in, it would make a lot of noise. These containers that are there, coinage that is there. So you hear this clang, 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 you know, and it's like, oh, they gave a lot of money. And so Jesus is watching, and here comes this poor widow. And the emphasis is that she does not have much at all. And she puts in two small copper coins. That were the copper coin there is the smallest coinage that they had in their day. Similar, we would say, 2 pennies. And so in all the noise and the cacophony of stuff going on, you're hearing this clang, 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 clang. And here comes this widow and you hear clink, clink. You could have missed it. But Jesus did. And Jesus calls his disciples and said, hey, look at this. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the rest. For they gave out of their surplus and put it into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. She took everything she had and put it in. For some reason, she felt motivated to do that from God. God does not call us to take everything and just dump it in all the time. But in this sense and in this setting, that's what this widow felt that God wanted of her. That she was to give everything that she had. She gave out of her poverty. And I suspect if she had been, you know, thinking there, it would have been, in one sense, what difference if it's merely about the amount? What difference is it going to make? Two pennies wouldn't buy the postage stamp to send in the utility bill from the temple if they had utility bills. But that wasn't her focus. Her focus was on the fact that she wanted to be able to invest in God's work. That was her heart. She gave out of, in fact, not just out of, she gave out of her poverty. So we notice in that setting that Jesus observes our giving, doesn't he? When we give, Jesus knows what we're giving. He observes the givers and he observes what is given, the amounts that are given. That's between you and God. That's between me and God. Jesus also evaluates our giving. He evaluates the cost to the giver. What did it cost me to give? And a lot of times there's this tendency to think, well, I'm just going to give to God whatever my leftovers are. If I have leftover time, if I have leftover energy, if I have leftover money, rather than determining up front what is it that I'm going to give to God, what is God calling me to give? So what is the cost? What does it really cost me? And Jesus evaluates the motive. Is it because it's of the heart to give to God? Or is it because I want people to see? Or is it because it's a matter of love? Well, let me give you 5 principles about giving as we talk about this aspect of that come from other portions of Scripture. So that we understand why is it that we're doing what we're doing. And for some of you may be new to the Christian faith, you know, why is it that when the offering plate comes by, what are we trying to do with that? So 5 principles for kingdom investing. Number one, giving is a privilege. It's a privilege that you and I have because God has given to us finances. He's entrusted to us finances. And frankly, it all belongs to God anyway, right? He gives to us the job. He gives to us the health. He provides the opportunity. He gives to us the work. He gives all of those things. And if he would take it back, there would be nothing that we would have. We would be jobless and we would be without anything. So really it all belongs to God. So what are we doing? We, in essence, are giving back to God something that already belongs to Him. But we're doing it because we understand it comes from Him. For those of us who are parents, you probably recall when your children were really young and they had no means of acquiring any kind of finances. And maybe it came to be your birthday and they wanted to give you something. What did you do? You gave them the money so that they could go and buy you your birthday present, right? Because they had a desire to give to you, but they had no means by which to do it. In essence, that's what we're doing when we give back to God. We're taking what really belongs to Him and giving Him back His money. We're investing it back with Him. We understand that. So giving is a privilege that we have to remind us that it really belongs to Him. It's all His. Secondly, not only is giving a privilege, it's to be intentional and it's to be joyful. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 that God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, if the offering plate comes by and he's like, well, I wonder what people are going to think if I don't put something in, just let it go on by. God wants a cheerful giver. It's not because he's begrudged of it. He wants you to enjoy doing it. And if you can't, then get something right with God. God loves the joyful, the cheerful giver. It needs to be intentional. Say, well, how much do we give? Well, that's between you and God. I'm really grateful for parents who inculcated into both my brother and myself the importance of learning to give to God. When, again, we did not have much by way of finances and we would start to get an allowance that would be somewhat comparable to a dollar a week. And they began to teach us about, they didn't force it, but they said, you ought to consider giving back to God. And we said, well, how much do we need to give? We said, well, we would suggest you start with maybe giving 10%. So it's a tithe and we give a lot more. We can argue tithing. That's not really where I want to go with this morning. But the idea was we give back to God and we learn to do that process. Well, guess what? You know, 10 cents was not going to make a big deal as far as from a human perspective. But it was teaching us to be responsible, loving, joyful givers. Don't give it under compulsion. And there were some times where we might have felt compelled, you know, there was a special need and man, we went to 20 cents. Maybe the whole dollar went there. So it says giving is to be intentional and it's to be joyful. Thirdly, and this really is super important, giving is investing in eternity. When you give to God, you're investing in eternity. You see, it flips it around. From, well, it's not going to make much difference down here to understanding that what I am doing and what you are doing is investing in eternity. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if our treasure is in the stuff of this world and the accumulation of this stuff, then we're not going to be focused too much on what is eternal. In essence, what we are doing is taking that which is temporary and built for this life and investing it ultimately for kingdom life. There are financial planners who will tell you that you ought to consider the fact of investing something for your later years in life when you can no longer continue to work the kinds of job that maybe you are doing now. That maybe 30 years from now or 40 years from now, you need to set aside something so that when you achieve that level and you're not able to do some of those other things, there are finances that have been set aside. In essence, what we do when we invest in the work of God is we aren't investing for 30 or 40 years. We're investing for 30 or 40,000 years into the future. We are investing into God's work and into God's kingdom. We're taking that which we have now that we cannot take with us, but we're sending it on ahead. We're investing it in the kingdom of God. I trust that you've figured out by now that we really can't take it with us. Right? I mean, you've heard the old adage that you never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse, right? King Tut thought he could take it with him. He lived somewhere about, he died about 1323 BC. One of the rich kings of Egypt. And when he died, they buried a bunch of his treasure with him. In 1922, his tomb was discovered. And guess what? His treasure was still there. He didn't take it with him. And we know, too, because we've been to some of those estate sales, that the guy thought he could take it with him and he accumulated all this stuff. And then there's the estate sale. Again, it's not wrong to have stuff. But we don't live for that. What Jesus is saying, what this woman did with her two coins, her two pennies, was to invest it in the kingdom of God for later, for eternity. So when we think in terms of investing, we're thinking 30 or 40 million years from now. You remember the story? We've already seen it. We've been through it, where Jesus told a story of the manager of wealth who was getting ready to be fired. And somebody owed his boss $50,000, and he cut it to maybe $35,000. And somebody owed his boss $30,000, and they cut it down to 20. And somebody owed 10, and he cut it down to 5. Now, Jesus is not saying that we ought to be dishonest. And some have said, you know, maybe he got rid of his commission. We're not sure what he did. But what he did was he invested himself so that after he lost his job, that there would be individuals to whom he could go who would say, oh, I remember what you did. And Jesus was teaching us in that segment, in that story, that we ought to take the finances that we have now and invest them for the kingdom of God. We take what we do now so that we can invest in God's kingdom. And that, in essence, is what this woman is doing, and that's what we are challenged to do. That as you and I invest, whether it's our finances, whether it's our time, whether it's our energy, we're investing it in God's kingdom, which is eternal. So first, giving is a privilege. Second, giving is to be intentional and joyful. Thirdly, giving is investing for eternity. Number four, giving really is a benefit to you. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, it's not that I desire the gift, but I desire the benefit that comes to your account. But we need to understand that every heartbeat brings us one moment closer to eternity. Every beat of our heart gets us closer to eternity. And so, if my treasure is here on this earth only, every heartbeat is taking me a moment away, right? If my treasure has been invested in the things of God which are eternal, every heartbeat is taking me closer to the things of God. And so we understand that giving is an investment for eternity. And lastly, giving is a statement of trust. Giving is a statement of trust. When you give to God and invest in His kingdom, it's a statement of trust. It means, number one, that I believe that there is an eternity. It also means I believe that God will meet my needs. Because it's tough to make ends meet at times, isn't it? This lady, widow, took all that she had and invested it because she was going to trust God. I'm grateful as I look around our church body and we look around the facilities and we think in terms of missions that have been done. Many of you understand this principle. There are individuals who have invested of their finances and of their time into missions. And so as a result of that, we've been able to send folks overseas to be invested in God's kingdom. There are those of you who have taken of your vacation time to go overseas or to go down into Kentucky or to go up to Urban Hope in order that you might make an impact for God's kingdom. That costs you something. We added on the back and the facility here because we were running out of space and God knew that we were going to need it, though we didn't understand it because we had a baby boom, which is really great. And we would have really been challenged with the space, but that was because individuals faithfully have given of their time so that we have a place and a facility that's just a tool. The building is a tool. We leave it behind, but we use it in order to make an impact for the kingdom of God. There are individuals who have taken of their business acumen and invested in the things of God here. There are some individuals who, when we were in a particular situation and needed help, they said, hey, I'm going to take some of my vacation time and invest it in the facility or doing missions work. So we're investing in the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is instructing us here is that as we live our lives, we are thinking in terms of eternity, not the temporal. Kingdom investment is trading the temporal possessions that we can't keep to gain eternal possessions that we can't lose. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. That might be through work in an orphanage. That might be through support of Compassion International. That might be whatever God challenges you to do, to take funds that He has entrusted to you that you use for His kingdom. You send it on ahead. And that's what this widow did with her two coins, her two pennies, was to take and invest it in the kingdom of God. That's the reason we give, folks, is to invest in God's kingdom and to invest in God's work. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It doesn't start with giving or how you give or how you live. It's a work of grace, and Sarah sang about that. That we come to that point in our hearts and our lives where we realize that we fall short of the glory of God and we need what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we trust Him alone for His complete and finished work. And then as we begin to live our lives before God, as we become a follower of Jesus, He impacts every single dimension of our lives. And so kingdom investing is trading the temporal possessions that we have to gain eternal possessions that we can't lose. Let's pray together.